immediately following the tribulation of those days, you'll see the sign of the Lord in heaven, Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory. And that's the day he'll come with his triumphant horse, riding on that horse with the armies of heaven. And again, I believe gathering his elect from the four winds of the heaven and gathering them to him. And he's going to literally, physically come down and stand on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And there's going to be such an earthquake that that whole mountain is going to become a valley. It's going to rearrange the very face of the nation of Israel, of Jerusalem area. And it's going to become a great valley. And it says, in that day, Jerusalem will be raised up. You know, it says in Scripture, every valley will be exalted and every mountain will be brought low. You know, Handel wrote, every mountain, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain will be brought low. Because the world, the earth, when Jesus stands on it, by nature will give glory to the King. It's like the mountains will bow down and the valleys will rise up. Whew! All of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus is going to stand upon that mount. It's going to physically part and it's going to raise Jerusalem up, and it'll be the highest place, I believe, in the nation of Israel. And that's where he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his government. And we're going to come and we're going to be with him. Wow. And then, of course, I shared the scripture here in Revelation. We won't read this, about him coming riding on his horse. And those nations that are gathered to war, he's going to slaughter them when he comes. And he's going to obliterate them. And those who are left, he's going to bring them before them and judge them. And he's going to not allow them. They're not going to enter into the kingdom. And he's going to call for the birds of the air, says, come and eat the flesh of kings. Come and gather for the great feast. And that may seem like really rough, you know, especially if, you know, when you hear people always talk about Jesus as a peace, 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 peace. Where does this jive with Jesus, the Prince of Peace? Where does this jive with Jesus, you know, taught love and get along and love everybody? And where does it match up? Well, you know, this is what happens when people only read what they want to read about Jesus. You know, because most, you know, liberal theologians, they get this idea that Jesus is some kind of hippie. You know, Jesus taught love and peace. And well, you're only looking at one side of Jesus. And we'll say, well, why would you think Jesus would do this? Because he's a king. And he's just. And it's not just when you let wicked, abominable people do whatever they want to do. That's not justice. That's corruption. And Jesus will have none of that. And these people that he's going to judge, they deserve to be judged. Because they're wicked. They're evil. Amen. Let's go on verse 6. It says, on that day, the source of light will no longer shine. Yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night. For all evening time, it will still be light. On that day, life-giving water will flow out of Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth on that day. There will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. There will be no idolatry left in the earth. People aren't going to go, well, I believe in evolution. That's going to go out the window. It's like, it's kind of funny when you think about it. You got people running around the country saying, well, there's no such thing as God. Science proves there's no God. What are they going to do when he shows up? I don't believe in you. I don't believe in you. There'll probably be people still like that. No, you're not really God. No, they will bow their knee and confess, you are God, you are God, you are God. I was a stupid idiot. You are God. Amen. Wow. But what's going to happen? It says there's life-giving water. It's going to come out from the throne of Christ, and it's going to flow. And it's going to flow one toward the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Great Sea also. And it's going to flow to the Dead Sea. Now, I've never been to Israel, but everybody that's gone to Israel goes and sees the Dead Sea, and they say it is dead. It stinks. There's nothing growing there. There is belief that it is in the Dead Sea that where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and that there's no life there. You can't swim in the Dead Sea. You just float on top. It's buoyant. There's no fish in the Dead Sea. Everything's dead. It's just a dead cesspool. But the water's going to flow into that Dead Sea, and it's going to heal it. And resurrect resurrect it, and it says there's going to be abundance of fish in the Dead Sea. See, what's going to happen, and God wrote this in the scripture to begin showing us that God's power and God's love and God's provision is going to begin flowing into the earth and healing the earth. God is going to not only heal people, He's going to heal the very environment. And for 1,000 years, the earth is going to begin restored. It's going to take 1,000 years to restore the earth to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Now let's read some more. This is so exciting. Verse 10, all the land from Geba, north of Judah, to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become one vast plain. But Jerusalem will be raised up in its original place, and it will be inhabited all the way from Benjamin's gate over to the site of the old gate. Then to the center gate, from the tower and of Hanel to the king's wine presses. And Jerusalem will be filled safe at last. Excuse me. And Jerusalem will be filled safe at last, never again to be cursed and destroyed. And the Lord will send a plague on all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their people will become like walking corpses, their flesh rotting away. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day they will be terrified, stricken by the Lord with great panic. They will fight their neighbors hand to hand. Judah too will be fighting at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the neighboring nations will be captured. Great quantities of gold and silver and fine clothing. This same plague will strike the horses, mules, camels, donkeys, and all the other animals in the enemy's camps. Now, there's some. Now, again, this is taking place when Jesus returns. This is what Jesus' return is going to be like. Now, there's some that believe that this could be... We don't know for sure. We're just all speculation on what it's actually. Is this going to be when Jesus says he will destroy them with the sword that comes out of his mouth, the brightness of his coming? Now, there's some that say that this is exactly what would happen with a neutron bomb. Because Zechariah also describes this woman in a basket that's evil. And if you look at it, it literally means fire in a basket. And Zechariah's description of this, if you look at the size and shape, it seems, if you look at Zechariah's description of this woman in a basket who's evil, it really describes a missile. Now, there's some that believe that a neutron missile, a neutron bomb can blow people and burn all your flesh up and consume you and not destroy your house. That this could be a neutron explosion. We don't know. Again, it's speculation. But it has the same... But basically, when Christ returns, these people that are against Jerusalem, they're going to be consumed. And everything with them. It's going to be great, great, great destruction. And it says the Lord is going to judge these nations, and all of their wealth and all of their loot, God is going to restore to the nation of Israel. There's going to be the greatest wealth transfer ever in the history of the world. Ever. And now he goes on in chapter 14, verse 16, and he says, in the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, and to celebrate the festival of shelters. In other words, Sukkot, the festival of booth. Any nation in the world that refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, will have no rain. If the people of Egypt refuse to attend the festival, the Lord will punish them with the same plague that he sends on the other nations who refuse to go. Egypt and the other nations will all be punished if they don't go to celebrate the festival of shelters or booths on that day. Even the harness bells of the horses will be inscribed with these words, holy to the Lord, and the cooking pots in the temple of the Lord will be as sacred as the basins used beside the altar. In fact, every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of Heaven's armies. All who come to worship will be free to use any of these pots to boil their sacrifices, and on that day there will be no longer be traitors in the temple of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Now, once again, you have to remember that heaven and earth are going to be joined together. Now, I don't believe that this temple it's talking about is a temple they're going to rebuild in Jerusalem. I believe that temple will be destroyed. Because, you know, people get excited about the temple. They're going to be rebuilding the temple, which I believe, I don't see how you can get around not rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. I've listened to people say, well, we don't have to have a temple rebuilt. But the abomination of desolation, Jesus specifically spoke of, he stands in the temple. And I see there's going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. The Orthodox Jews, rabbis, rabbis and so on have been training people for priesthood. They've been building, and there's a whole society of temple things. They said the temple could be built as quickly as 7 months, I think it was, one article I read. So that temple is going to be built really quickly. But that's not going to be a good temple. It's going to be the temple of the Antichrist. It's going to appear at first as a good temple, but the Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to defile that temple. Jesus is not going to come and have that temple, because that temple is defiled. That temple is going to be rubble. Jesus, the temple that is in heaven, is going to come to the earth. That's the temple that's going to come to the earth, and that's the temple he's referring to. And now during that time, we will celebrate. We know for sure that they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this is not a feast, and they're going to sacrifice. They're going to have to take and boil their meat just like they would during those times. They're going to sacrifice. Now, these sacrifices aren't about salvation, because we're not saved by animal sacrifices. They're about honor. And the nations who fought against Jerusalem, they're going to come up during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're going to worship Jesus. They're not only going to worship Jesus, they're going to worship the armies of heaven, it says. They're going to bow down and give homage to Christ and all of his armies. That means us. And they're going to worship, and they're going to pay tribute to God. They're going to bring, it's kind of like taxation. You're going to come up and worship me. And he says if they refuse to do that, because again, there are going to be three types of people left on the earth. They're going to be us, the redeemed of the Lord, who have glorified bodies. We're going to be like Christ in that day, in the flesh. There are going to be the resistant who made it through the tribulation period, but yet did not honor the beast, did not take the mark of the beast, but have not surrendered to Christ, and there will be billions of those people left, by the way. And then there will be the wicked who have gone into league with the Antichrist, these armies, those who have taken the mark of the beast and have sold their souls to the devil, which I don't know if any of those will make it into the millennial kingdom. I think all of them will be lost. So for 1,000 years, people are going to marry and give in marriage, they're going to have children. 1,000 years of procreation, 1,000 years, no curse. People are going to die. If they die at 100 years old, it'll seem like a curse to them. They're going to live a long time, and people are going to have lots of babies. So the earth is going to be repopulated. There won't be any sin in the earth, though. There won't be this. Satan will be bound. There won't be all this curse that's in the earth. So the earth will begin to flourish like God intended it to do, like it was during the Garden of Eden. It'll be restored. And there won't be any war. Glory to God. There won't be nation rising against nation because Jesus won't put up with it. He won't allow it. And God will judge over the nations. God will be the judge. God will be the UN. No more man-made world order, because this is what the devil has always tried to do. The devil is always trying to make a man-made kingdom apart from God's ways. This is what it's all about. That's what the Tower of Babel was about. It wasn't about we're building a tall tower into heaven, because it really wasn't a tall tower. It was a ziggurat. What it was is about man gathering man to himself and making his own laws and being like God. And God said, that's not going to happen. And every time man tries to be like God, God will make sure that that's not going to happen. Because God alone is God. Amen? But praise be to God. Amen. Let's look at this scripture in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 7. Verse 13, it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of the heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be ever. Forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. This is what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. Now, again, let me just reassure you, I believe the millennial kingdom is going to be much like life goes on as normal. I don't believe Jesus is going to come. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates or implies in any way that Jesus comes back, waves his spiritual wand, and it's like Disney World, you know, where the sparkles come and the old ugly castle just is made nice and new. Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. New Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven. We're going to live in that. This is a city that's approximately 1,500 miles square. To give you an idea of how big it is, that's about from the Mississippi River to the East Coast, and from the border of Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, and it's just as tall. I think God can prepare a place for us in that. That's awesome. We're going to live there. He said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you, where I am, you will come also. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. What house are you talking about? New Jerusalem. We're going to live there. It's going to hover above the earth. Glory to God. It's going to be, I can't even describe it. It's going to be amazing. You look at the book of Revelation, it describes what New Jerusalem looks like. It's splendor. It's glory. It says it comes down of heaven out like a bride prepared for her wedding. Well, you know, when brides come into the room, what do they bring? Oh, you look beautiful. This is going to put every bride there's ever been to make them look like a mud fence, man. I mean, this is it. You aren't going to get any better than that. Talk about the celestial city. That's it. And we get to live there. And you know what? The Bible says no one gets into that city who is abominable. It's, I mean, talk about clean, talk about pure, talk about spiritual purity. There's not a speck of non-spiritual purity in that city. It's a city of light. And we get to go there and live there with the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now look at these last two. I want to share a couple more scriptures. We're going to wrap this up. Oh, I wish I could share more of this, but we're going to wrap this up this morning. Look at what it says in Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "And many people will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.'" You know, you're going to get to pet animals you can't pet because they'd eat you now. I don't know about you, but one of the animals I want to pet is a tiger. I've always wanted to pet a tiger. I love tigers. But, you know, they'll eat your arm off, man. But in that day, none of that will happen. I mean, you can go up to a grizzly bear and they'll play with you. This is going to be an amazing. It says the young child will, I mean, my mom won't like this. They'll take the cobra out of the den and play with it. My mom will be out there playing with the snakes, for crying out loud. It's going to be a shocking thing. I'll go up to heaven and, Mom, what are you doing? Well, I'm playing with my snakes today. My mom will run the snake garden of heaven. Donna's snake euporium. Because if you know my mom, she despises snakes. So, amen. So, praise God. So heaven is going to be, this is heaven come to earth, there will be no more plague, there will be nothing that hurts anything else. Thank God we won't have wood ticks. There won't be, mosquitoes won't bug you anymore. You know, maybe they'll be covered in light, mosquitoes of light. I don't know, it'll be amazing. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and they'll see, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and they will, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth from the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and the highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for all those who walk on the way." That means believers. "The unclean will not journey on it. The wicked fools will not go on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has restored will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Now, you know, here again, we have to keep everything in perspective. You know, we teach divine healing. We believe in divine healing. And we stand for divine healing. We believe Jesus paid for our healing in redemption. But how many of you know, even though we preach that, I've been to a lot of meetings and a lot of prayer meetings, a lot of healing meetings where not everybody got healed. And I don't know why. And I wish I did know why, but that's between them and the Lord. And we know in part, we prophesy in part. But in this day, nobody's going to leave the prayer meeting without healing. See, we have to keep everything in perspective. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. In that day, this is where we're heading, folks. This life is temporary. It's short. This is forever. They're not going to be lame people there, blind. blind people, people with infirmities. Every infirmity is going to be gone. Healing power, the people of the earth who have been redeemed will go forth and will heal people. Because there'll still be people left over from the... There'll be people who are maimed from war. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing? People will come up who are paraplegic, they're blind. Every sort of malady that the enemy has put upon them, and they'll be totally healed. And we'll enter Jerusalem and we'll rejoice before the Lord for our healing and the power of God. Amen. There's not going to be sick people in those days. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God in the highest. Amen. Well, let's wrap it up with this last particular scripture in Ezekiel chapter 47. And this is a description of that stream that comes out of the temple. Now, we often refer to this stream metaphorically. We talk about it in revival. You know, we sing a lot of songs about the stream, that we go out and swim in the stream. We are out in the stream. We speak of it metaphorically. But I don't believe it's simply metaphoric. I believe it is also a physical stream, that this is the river that flows. It starts out and it flows from the throne of God and it goes into these areas and it brings healing. Now, also metaphorically, I think you could apply it spiritually, but look at Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. It says, "In my vision, a man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on the south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and it led me across." Again, in other words, they're going out into the river. See this? "This time the water was up to my knees, another 1,750 feet. It was up to my waist, then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through." In other words, it became a large river you had to swim. "He asked me, 'Have you been watching, son of man?' Then he led me back to along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, 'This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the waters of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En-Gedi to Eglim," I think it probably massacred that. "The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they filled the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown in fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they will be watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be food for the leaves, the fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." So imagine this river flowing out from the temple of God that's on the earth. It's going to go and it's become a great river. It's going to flow into the Mediterranean Sea and it's going to flow into the Dead Sea. Trees are going to grow. I don't see a few trees, a luscious trees growing along this. And these trees aren't just physical. They're physical, but they have spiritual power coming out of them. They have the ability to heal. People will take these leaves and they'll eat them or whatever. We don't know for sure. Maybe put them on sores and it'll heal people. So do you see the Bible as you read, and there's many, 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 many more scriptures that talk about the millennial reign of Christ. And as you read them, you don't see some kind of ethereal place out in the stars where we float around like fat babies with wings on our backs. It's not some cloudy, foggy place like this morning. It's a real place. It's the planet. It's here on earth. See, when we die now, we go to heaven to be with Christ. But when Christ returns, heaven's coming back to the earth. Heaven and earth are going to be joined together. Heaven is going to fill the earth. God's kingdom is going to live on this earth. And we are going to reside with those brothers and sisters that have gone before us into the Lord. And they're going to be just like us. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have power coming out of our being. We're going to be clothed in the glory of God. We're going to be kings and priests unto God on the earth. We'll offer worship to the Lord. We'll preach sermons. We'll heal people. We'll administer His kingdom on that day. We'll be servants to one another, and we'll be servants to the people on the earth, and we'll teach them His ways. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and nations will come up to Jerusalem to be taught the word of truth. And it'll be a glorious time. And it's for 1,000 years, we will be spending that time with Jesus, healing the nations, restoring. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ will allow the enemy to be let out of that abyss. And you may say, well, why would God do that? Because man always has to have a test. Just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden was man's test. God doesn't want mindless robots. Man has to worship God and serve God of his own volition. That's how God designed it. He wants us to love him because we want to love him, not because he forces us to love him. Evil has to be allowed to have its choice. You know, people go, God could have stopped Lucifer from rebelling in heaven. It wasn't like God goes, did you know the devil, Lucifer, was rebelling? Did you know he was leading the angels? We should have put a stop to this. God knew that. We said, why didn't he stop it? Because God allows everyone to have a free choice. Some people don't believe angels have a free choice. Of course they have a free choice, or he wouldn't have rebelled. He led a third of the angels in rebellion against him. The angels have a choice to worship God, but they're smart enough to know not to rebel against God. Well, at least two-thirds of them were, exactly. But they had been deceived and they came into the earth. And there's so much more we could say about that. But Lucifer is going to be allowed, Satan is going to be allowed out of that abyss, and he's going to go forth. And the very first thing he's going to do is deceive the nations. He's going to go to those nations. Because again, these nations are being, they're going to be made to come up to Jerusalem. They're not all going to go, oh, we're so happy a Jew is ruling from Jerusalem. And God's going to let that continue. He's not going to go, you know, I know in your heart you don't really want to do this and you don't want to serve me. And think about how racism and bigotry gets into families. I mean, think of the South today. How long ago was the Civil War and you still got morons down in all over the world? You know, we hate black people. Get over it. Or even around here, well, we don't like Indians, we don't like Native, or other people. That's just ignorant gone to seed. People are people. What most people think is they don't like people, they stereotype people. There's good people in every group and there's bad people in every group. We've got to be careful of that. And so there'll be people, they'll still resent that. They'll tell their fathers that, you know, I want to tell you this in secret, but Jesus, when he came back, he made us worship him. And yeah, we got to go up there, but we really don't want to do it. But we have to. Now, a lot of people will come to Christ, but there will still be people. And Satan's going to go forth. He's going to deceive the nations. And they're going to gather their armies, and they're going to come to Jerusalem to try to overthrow God. And God's going to allow it to happen. It's God's way of allowing evil to have its final say. Because people will say, well, you know, I don't have a fair shake. So during the Great Tribulation period, God's going to let the Antichrist and Satan have full reign. He's not going to restrain him anymore. But during the millennial reign, Jesus himself, God Almighty, is going to live on the planet. So on the day of judgment, nobody's going to be able to come to say to God, well, God's unfair, he's unjust, I'm being judged unfairly. Because people say, well, you know, if God would come down and show himself to me, I'd believe in God. Why doesn't God just show up in the flesh and go, I'm God? Because God wants you to believe on him without that. God wants people of their own free will choose to believe the evidence set before them. And in that day, God Almighty is going to live on the planet and people are still going to reject him. And fire is going to come down out of heaven and consume those armies. And at that time, we will see what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. God will set up his throne, and he will bring all the nations before him. All those who have been cast into hell, the place of the dead, will be brought before him. And they will stand to give an account of their lives. And it says books will be opened. The book of remembrance will be opened. Everything a person does. in their life outside of Christ is everything a person does is put in a book of remembrance. There's not just the book of life. There's a book of remembrance. Your entire life is being recorded before God. Now, the righteous, the good thing is only our righteous deeds will stay in that book after the judgment seat of Christ. Because all the things that we've been found, you know, that we didn't fulfill, that'll be erased. But the books of remembrance, remember Jesus said, in that day, every man will give an account of every idle word that he's spoken. Do you know that every person outside of the blood of Christ who doesn't surrender to Christ, everything they've ever said is in his book. Everything. Everything. Everything they've whispered in secret. They've whispered in the dark. They've whispered out of their mind. It's written in that book. And it will be read on that day. And then the book of life will be open. And it says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast headlong into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, who does not taste of the second death. Now, there's debate as to whether this lake of fire is an eternal on and on and on and on and on forever and ever place, or if people are just simply burnt up. We'll find out when we get there. But we pray no one that we know goes there, and that's what we're trying to keep people from. That's why is that song, Commission My Soul with a Fire Down Below, that I go and reach people, because we don't want anybody to stand at that judgment seat. But all the dead, all the people stand, and everybody I believe in that judgment seat will be the dead. They will be people who lived on the earth as well who didn't surrender to Christ, and they will be judged, and those who did not surrender will be cast headlong into the lake of fire. Everyone throughout history who has died outside of Christ and was raised from the dead and raised from the Sheol, hell, they will stand at that judgment seat, and it will be found that you are found. Your name is not in the book of life. You know, we often talk about getting your name written in the book of life. This is what I truly believe, that every person that comes into this world, their name is in the book of life. But the Bible speaks about your name being blotted out of the book of life. And I believe if you die outside of Christ, your name is blotted out at that moment. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. And their name is blotted out if they're not right. They're not righteous. Everybody in that judgment will be thrown into the lake of fire, and fire will consume all the heavens. The glory and power of God will consume the heavens and purify the atmosphere around the earth. It will purify anything in the earth that is not holy and righteous, and the earth will become completely renewed. It's a spiritual purging. Just like God purged the earth of its sin by the flood, this time he's going to purge the earth of its sin by the fire. He said, then I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. That's where we're going to live. And we're going to find out what's on all those planets out there. What's out in outer space? What's on in those solar systems? A billion. We know that there are at least 100 billion solar systems like ours. 100 billion. And we can't even hardly make it beyond the moon. And these solar systems are beyond human comprehension. And God is going to allow us to see the glory. Wow. It says forever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to take eternity for God to reveal his glory to us. That's the God we serve, folks. That's the God we serve. Our mind can't grasp that because we're not living in eternity right now. We're not in that realm. But in that day when time passes away, there's no beginning, there's no end, there's no morning and evening. Time, there is no time anymore because you don't need it. We're going to be in eternity, and a day will seem like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, and forever and ever we will look on the glory of God, and just when we think we've seen some of the glory of God, God will say, well, you haven't seen anything yet. Let me show you something else. Forever and ever and ever. Mind-blowing, isn't it? But wow, that's what we've got to look forward to. Is it worth serving God? You better believe it's worth serving God. That's what we're working for, folks. It doesn't matter what happens on this earth. If we die on this earth, we get to go to eternity. That's what we're heading for, folks. That's what keeps us pressing. And glory to God. Let's close today. Father, we thank you for the eternity that we look forward to. We thank you for the heavenly new home that we have. And this morning, if you're not ready to meet Christ, I don't know what else I could say to motivate you. Because that's where we're headed, folks. That's where we're going. And I urge you with all that is within me, if you've not made your life right with Christ, if you're not where you need to be with Christ, don't wait any longer. I know I preached quite a while this morning. I want to finish this up today. I apologize for that, but praise be to God. Time is short. Eternity is long. Today is the day. So I want to pray with you this morning. If you need to make things right with God and you're not where you need to be, you don't want to face God on that day without the blood of Jesus and without your life being where it needs to be, because he doesn't want to have to say to you, you can't enter in. Let's pray this together. And if you're ready to repent of your sins and turn to Christ and live the life of God, he will help you. He will change you. Say this with me. Father God, have mercy upon me. Change my heart. Transform me from the inside out. Change my motives.